Thank you, Mandy. That's a blessing to me. I might even try to get that direction a little bit in the message tonight. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 24, and we'll run across some familiar scripture here. Joshua chapter 24. Going to try to kind of stay a little bit on the theme tonight, things for the last time. Actually, you have Joshua here reviewing, recovering, talking to the leadership of Israel as he kind of reviews, as Mandy was singing, how good God had been to them. And if I start in verse 1 of chapter 24 and kind of read down through this rehearsal, this review, he talks about how good they were to him in the wilderness and crossing the Red Sea, and how they've come out on the other side and how they defeated their enemies. Look at verse 7. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwell in the wilderness a long season. Now he's reminding them about the parting of the Red Sea, how God put the darkness in to separate them from the Egyptians. I'm going to have to cough at you tonight. It may be a clear up here in just a little bit. Just apologize one time for it. I hope I can get it clear here in a minute. Anyway, he's reviewing to them, and then he's talking to them about their enemies down in verse 8. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then he goes through about a bunch of these other names. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. Joshua speaking as the Lord is speaking through Joshua to the Israelites. So he said, I delivered you out of his hand. Talks about going over Jordan, and then some of these enemies here went over Jordan, came under Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the rest of the sites. I added that one. And I delivered them into your hand. He's telling them about it. And he did it by supernatural means often. He refers to the fact he actually sent the hornets against them in the next verse. Can you imagine that? How many of you ever had a hornet sting you? I did as a kid. Don't want it no more. Pretty bad. But God was able to do those things. And then he says in verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not. You dwell in them, and the vineyards and the olive yards which you planted not do you eat. Then he's got the word now in the next verse. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods. See the little g gods here? King James Bible identifies it with the little g. Amen. Idols, false gods. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Now, the other side of the flood, Noah's day. And in Egypt. And serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Talking about right now. And here's a statement that you see on plaques, and everybody can just about quote, but it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yeah. And that is a good verse to put on your house. It's a good plaque to put up. It's a good thing to be. And I say to you husbands and to you dads here, that's your job. You ought to take that statement. You ought to be a Joshua. As for me and my house, I'm speaking for me. I'm speaking for my family. I'm speaking for my wife and my kids. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose the other gods, the false gods, and it don't have to be the gods of the Amorites or the heathen. It's the gods of the world today that we have to make a choice from. Amen. Now, Joshua knew he was nearing his end, so he's reviewing some here. And I don't know about you, but of course, some of us getting a little bit older, we can't help but think that if we went to the calendar, we could make a pretty good guess we're not going to be here as long as we have been. You know what I'm saying? And so you may not be to the end, but you may be able to see the end from here. Amen. And Joshua knows he's nearing the end, and so he's reviewing, and he's telling them, I'm going to keep on serving God. I'm going to be faithful, no matter whether you serve the heathen gods or not. But as for me and my house, now they give him an answer, and they promised to do so. But most of you know, if you read on and on, that when they died off, that new Joshua, Israel began to go the wrong way. Begin to slip. See, Joshua had taken over from the leadership of Moses, and he done well and obeyed God, and now he's kind of leaving, as it was, a testament to them here. And I want to say this and kind of apply it to ourselves tonight. Perhaps we ought to consider reviewing a little bit and thinking about it and realizing there's some time coming, and even now, when we're going to be doing some things for the last time. Everything about that? Yeah. Doing some things for the last time. Let me just pose this question. Are the end time numbers adding up? I believe they are. Yeah. I believe time is really moving on, and a lot of things are happening. Some of you might have picked this up. Brother Bradford gave it to me this morning, and I knew a little bit about it ahead of time. When I say, are the numbers adding up? Now, the big news here was that the Brits voted to get out of the European Union, and I'm thankful they did, even though it's shaken up the whole world. But many of you know back on the blood moons and all of that time here not so long ago, and you know a lot of talk about the Shabbatic year or the sabbatical year, and how that Bible scholars and different ones, preachers and others, talking about the Semitic year and how some big things were going to happen. And the seven-year cycle of the Jubilee year and all that. Now, here's an interesting thing. Way back in September 29, 2008, on that day, the Dow Jones fell, the stock market fell, interestingly, 777 points, three sevens. Most of you know God deals in sevens. Sevens is his number of completion in the Bible. We've talked to you a lot about that in times past. And so there's some predictions made that in this Shemitic year, in this sabbatical year that is here now, that some negative things, depends on the way you look at it. Now, if you say born again, looking for the rapture, it's not negative. If you're looking to just get rich here and live the life of Riley, so to speak, it don't look so good. Now, on Friday here, they voted to get out of the EU. That's shaking up the financial world. It's our own stock market fell, what, over 600 points. And London and Japan and all those places over there, the stock market fell. I mean, they had predicted they would stay in, and the stock markets on the day before, because the poll said they're going to vote to stay in, was rising. And all of a sudden, the rug was pulled out from under them. And I'm glad the people woke up and voted out of it personally. But anyway, it's been exactly 7 years, 7 months, 7 weeks, and 7 days since September 29th, 2008, when the stock market fell. 7 years, 7 months, 7 weeks, 7 days, and that result was this last Friday, on June 24th, when this happened, and it happened on that exactly time when all the sevens came together. And it's a big deal. And you're going to hear a lot more about it in the news. You're going to hear it not only in the news about the British pound falling and the Japanese dollar falling and all of this business. They're scared of it now. And it shook up the establishment, and it even shook up Hillary Clinton's campaign a little bit, because the fact is the polls were wrong. The polls are not always right. We know that. Not only that, but it is saying the common people might be waking up and saying, we'd like to take our land back and take our nation back and take our freedom back and take our government back and get rid of the status quo. How many of you know what the word status quo means? Status quo is Latin for the mess we're in. I'm joking at you a little bit, but a lot of truth there. A lot of truth there. Anyway, quite interesting, because what I'm reading right here is not from a Baptist preacher. It's world reports, secular news, so to speak. What I'm saying to you is a lot of folks are quite interested, because all of a sudden it looks like that the sabbatical year that God has always acted on in so many different ways, it is true that God works in sevens. He completes things in seven. You see that in the Bible, but you also even see it in nature. You've heard me run down the list before. You look at nature, God works by sevens. Do you understand that if you look over here at the piano, there's only seven notes of music on it? That's the white notes. You can get seven notes of music. The little black ones in the middle where I sing, that's half notes. You got that? Now, if you go more than seven, you jump in an octave. If you try to go to eight, you're jumping in an octave. Most of you understand that a little bit. I had to get that much in school to pass. I couldn't play it, but I could pass it on paper. And the truth of the matter is, there's only seven notes of music. I don't care whether it's some that think they can sing, like the Beatles, and some that can't, or whoever can. It's seven notes is all they got to work with. That's a fact. You count the do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, and then you come back. And if you look up what all those little words mean, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do stuff, you'll find out that's Latin coming from God, who is dominant, dominion, from dominion to dominion and back. And God is the one. By the way, did you see where the astronauts circling the moon? This is interesting. When they tried to go around on the backside, and they did go on the backside, and when they went around in their space capsule around the backside of the moon, and they lost touch for about an hour with home base because the moon blocked out the signal. And while it was blocked out, they don't talk about it much, but they heard a lot of music. And they're not sure where it was coming from or what it was. And they were almost afraid to report it back to headquarters, because somebody would think they'd gone nuts up there. But they heard all the music. Listen, God's got a universe full of music. In heaven, there's a lot of music. Right kind, by the way. And what I'm saying to you here is, God, though, works by sevens. Nature proves that. You've heard me tell the story that if you take the number seven, you can divide it into the gestation period of insects and animals. I'm talking about the period of time it takes for them to reproduce, to give birth. We are very familiar, of course, with a baby being born in 9 months. Figure it up. I've told you the story before, but I want to hear it again. I took a state test one time concerning entomology and biology and a bunch of boring stuff. Brother Scott, you know what I'm talking about. State test here in Florida. I dreaded it. I had to answer questions about how many eggs did an American roach produce. That's exciting. How many eggs did a German roach produce? All that stuff had to be committed to memory. They didn't let you go in. You couldn't take your PC in. Nobody knew what a PC was then. And they separated us at tables where you couldn't even cheat. Wasn't that terrible? So you either knew it or you didn't know it. And I remember going down some of the 4-hour tests, and I did that two different times, two separate tests, 4 hours apiece. And I remember very clearly thinking, there's just, how in the world am I going to get these things right? These insect eggs, and how much they produce. And then I got to thinking about, I knew something about the Bible then. I'd been saved, and I knew a little bit about it. And I knew the number 7 in the Bible was God's number of completion and number of creation. So I got to thinking, if God not only created the whales in the sea and not only created man and all of that, but he also created the insect world. It's called the pestilence in the book of Genesis. And so when those questions come up, I just simply did this. By the way, they gave you multiple choice. You could pick the answer out of several. But how are you going to pick the right one? So I took the number 7 and I literally divided it into the choice answers. And every time it went equal, I picked that answer. And I blew that test out of the water. From a biblical key that I was using right there. God does work. He completes things by sevens. Only seven notes of music. Only 7 colors in the world. Do you know that? 7 colors. You can name them all. All the rest of the colors come from them. And somebody's tried to tell me, well, no, there's 8. I said, which is the 8th one? They said, white. I said, no, white's not a color. It's the absence of color. There's only 7 colors in the world. Most of us had a little crayon box when we were kids, and we understood a little bit about the colors, but that's just nature. God works that way. Now, you can mix up the colors and get different colors, but you got 7 basic colors. And God's pattern from Genesis on, he created the world in 6 days and done what? Rested on the 7th. And that's his plan all the way through the Bible. You'll find he did that with the days. You'll find he did that with the weeks. You'll find he did that with the months. You'll find he did that with the years. And on the 7th, he does something special. For instance, you go with the weeks. You got 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. On the 50th day, you got the day of Pentecost. Right? And somebody says, well, we're going to worship on Saturday. Well, I got news for you. The first church was on the day of Pentecost, was on Sunday, first day of the week. 7 times 7, 49 days, and the 50th day, Pentecost, was the first day of the week, Sunday. So don't let the group that thinks you're supposed to worship today, you can worship every day, by the way. But don't let anybody make you feel guilty like you got the mark of the beast if you meet on Sunday. That's a bunch of junk. But the sevens always work out with the weeks. They work out with the years. 7 times 7 years, and that's what we're talking about here with the Shemitic year. 7 times 7, you got the 49, then you got the 50th year, which is the Jubilee year. That was the year of freedom. You read Leviticus. You read over there where God did this for the Jews and how he set up these feast days commemorating. And you find the Lord just continued to stay with the sevens. Jubilee year was the year of freedom. You read in Leviticus 25, around verse 10 there, and it says, let freedom ring through the land. When I put our church put the Liberty Bell on top of the Ten Commandment rock in Bartow, the Liberty Bell was a duplicate of what the bell is in Philadelphia. And while all the liberals fussed at me about trying to get the Ten Commandments on the rock, none of them ever noticed we had a Bible quote on the bell. Isn't that interesting? Leviticus 25:10, let liberty be proclaimed throughout the land. That's a Bible verse right out of the Bible there. And the truth of the matter is that the freedom year, the Jubilee year, was when the slaves were set free and every man's property had to be returned to him. And you'll find this 7 plays all the way through the Bible. Do you know that, and I've said this before, but every cell in your body changes every 7 years. That means the man you married is not the man you got now. You've been married over 7 years and vice versa. I didn't say you'd like to change. I just said it changes. Amen. But the truth is, that's just a fact of nature, and it's a fact all the way through the Bible when God deals with the numbers. And then when we get to the calendars, that's where the sevens get very interesting. In Psalms 90, verse 4, it says, 1,000 years is with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. When you get over to 2 Peter chapter 3, he repeats it the same way. And so you got something that's interesting there. Like this, for instance, 1,000 years is one day, a day is 1,000 years. Now think about it. God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The year-day theory, which I go along with, believe it'd have to fit, is that the world will be 6,000 years, and then the 7,000 year will be the millennial rest, just like the seventh day was the day of rest. 6,000 years, what are we looking at? We don't know how off the calendars are. We can't trace them exactly, but we know from about the creation of Adam, and you can go with old Archbishop Usher's chronology in your Bible, and all he done was add up the genealogies that he find in the Bible, and he's pretty accurate on it, I believe. I know it won't fit the evolution pattern, but my soul, that's not even in my mind at all. They're so wrong on everything. They said, well, you know, we got to really put these big tires on the moon rover. When we drop that four-wheel drive thing up there to crawl on the moon is so many millions of years old that the dust is so deep, the space dust is so deep, it'll be like dropping into a flour barrel. We'll just disappear. But guess what? Guess what? They had just about as much dust on the moon as about 5,000 years would have produced. It's amazing. Keep on checking it out. It's evolution don't have a leg to stand on no more than the serpent did in the garden. Amen. But the day year theory that the world stand 6,000 years and the seventh would be a rest. Now when you get over to Revelation chapter 20, you find out the millennial reign is 1,000 years. Six times it repeats it in the Revelation chapter 20, 1,000 years. Now, in the book of Revelation, you discover that God still is playing with the sevens. One of the reasons I believe the tribulation period given to the Jew, not given to the church, is 7 years long is because God deals with Israel with sevens. He dealt with them through the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, right on through the Old Testament, even when he sent them into captivity into Babylon. He did it on 70 years because they had robbed him of the Sabbath year. How long had they robbed him? 490 years. 490 years instead of giving God to let the land lay vacant, give it to the Lord on the seventh year, the sabbatical year, they planted and they harvest, and God let them go, even though he told them not to. He let them go for 490 years. But then when he collected the rent, he collected it all at one time. Divide 7 into 490 and you get 70. 7 times 70 is 490. How come he put them in Babylon in captivity for just 70 years? Why not 69 or 71? No. He had an exact amount measured by the sevens. And they stayed in captivity for 70 years in Babylon as God, so to speak, collected the rent. Now, when you get to the book of Revelation, you discover that the tribulation period is measured by lunar months, not by the sun, but by the moon. And so when you read over there 1,260 days or a period of time, it is measured by 30-day months. Now, that throws us into a problem because a 30-day month is a little shorter. A moon month is shorter than a sun month. And we say, then it ought to be later in time. And so when you go by the Jewish calendar, you're a little bit puzzled because the Jewish calendar, the religious calendar, they have a secular and a religious. You go by the religious calendar, and the months are shorter than by the Victorian or the calendar of Caesar or Pope Gregory that messed with it later. Nobody knows exactly. It's been messed with too many times. But we wonder then with the Jews, how come they have not yet registered 6,000 years where we have? See, we have from Adam to Christ roughly 4,000 years. From Christ to now, we're counting what? 216 from his birth. 2016, get it right. That would make 6,016, wouldn't it? But that would kind of shoot the 6,000 year theory down, but we know the calendar's not right. And we know the Jews have not yet reached that number with their calendar. How come their calendar is shorter than ours? Nobody can totally answer the question, but there's a logic that says that God did not count time with the Jews when they were not in the land, when they were in captivity, like the 70 years in Babylon. You'd take that off. Now, that's still a mystery. We don't know. And God, I think, purposely let it be a mystery. But I believe with all my heart, God works by sevens. And if you knew exactly what the calendar was, you could divide it by the seven, and you'd come out at least to the coming in glory. You wouldn't know about the rapture, but you could come to the time he comes back in glory at the Battle of Armageddon. I believe God has it marked, but he has purposely kept you and I maybe from knowing that. I just got off to say, are the numbers adding up? Do you ever think about it? While we go day in and day out and do our little thing every day, and but you know what's happening? Time is marching on. It is passing. I was over at the hospital this afternoon, and Bob Christian's family in there, all of them but the son, and it kind of makes me reminisce when I realize those girls, they graduated around 84, 85, and in that area. And one of them spoke up and said, you know, you married my husband and I 37 years ago. 37 years ago. How can that be? But it is. Time is moving on. And some of the things that we done, whether we enjoyed them or not, we may miss doing them again. We may have done them for the last time. Think about that. We may be doing some things right now, tomorrow, tonight, this week. We may be doing them for the last time. That's kind of a sobering thought to me. I was out at camp this week, and the good thing now is at camp, I don't do a whole lot of work. I think I did fix one commode out there this week, but most of the time I let somebody else do it. And I get the blessing out of sitting there. I got a blessing out of sitting there hearing the Brother Mike Case present the message and seeing the spirit of the kids and the hollering and singing, even though they blow your eardrums out. I can't hardly handle that. But I sat there and I was thinking, how many of these have I been in? How many times have I been through this? While I enjoy it, could this be my last time? Yeah, it could. Could be. Will I miss it? I'll certainly miss it if they put me in a nursing home or something else. Now, I hope it don't happen that way. But the truth of the matter is, we take it for granted. We don't sometimes know it may be our last time we're doing something. You parents, wouldn't you like to call back tucking some kids in bed again? Some of you kids, wouldn't you? Some of you girls. Well, I had to help Mama wash the dishes in the kitchen tonight and clean up the kitchen. Woe is me. But you'd sort of welcome getting to do that again, wouldn't you? After all the time has passed. I'm saying some things that we do. Daddy, did you take that boy to the last ball game with you, but you didn't realize it was the last one? Or the fishing trip, when you like to do that again, but you didn't know that was the last time? I think about things like, I guess that's a sign of getting old. I guess it is. To kind of go back and get nostalgic and think about it and say, you know, sometime my dad's been dead ever since 1984, but we're pretty close. And of course, I think about a lot of times I had with him before either one of us was saved, and we still had a good father-son relationship. I'd like to relive some of that again. Some of it maybe not so pleasant sometime. I remember one time he bought an old Johnson motorboat motor. well-used junk. We're poor, and that's what, but so he put it in a tub of water. He was a pretty good little mechanic with his hand. He got the thing running. It didn't run in that tub of water. So the next weekend, I took it out to Lake Merion, rented an old boat, put it on the boat, got out in the canal there, and that thing would not crank. It would not hit a lick. Run so good in the tub, but it wouldn't run for me. Well, I come back and told him, brought the motor back. I said, Daddy, this thing won't run. He said, it would. I had it running good in the tub. I said, Daddy, it won't run. So he put it back in the tub. He got it running again. And so the next weekend, he went with me. And we took the boat, rented an old boat, and put the motor on the back of it. And I paddled out kind of in the canal. And he went back there to crank the boat, and I'm just sitting there. It wouldn't crank for nothing. It was hot, just like it is now. His shirt was wet with sweat, and he's pulling on that thing and pulling on that thing. And Daddy was a pretty clean mouthed fellow even before he was saved, but reckless he let out a little word or two. And I smiled. He looked around at me. I said, Daddy, that won't help. I've already tried it. Now you say, that wasn't much of a moment, but I remember it. I remember there's some precious times that were not always good times. But I remember things like that. And folks, whether you know it or not, I don't know what I'm trying to get across tonight, except time may be getting up faster than you think, moving on faster than you think. And some of the things that you'll miss later, you ought to make the most of them out now. You ought to. I'm talking about with your kids. Kids, I'm talking about with your parents. And you remember helping Dad work on the car? So that wasn't much fun, but you'd like to do it again? I would. I would. Things like that I think about. Think about Mother trying to teach you to cook. She failed. I know that with many of you, but she tried. And wouldn't you like to have that again? And just things that you... everyday common things, but after time passes, you look back on them and they were precious times and you didn't know it, and they just kind of slipped through your fingers. Ministry wise talking about the youth camp, boy, we've had some experiences out there, and not only the camp but all around here and the buildings and all that, and all the ministry that many of us have served together in through the years. I think about Brother Hartwig tonight. How faithful he was as long as he could be, and would be again if he possibly could do it. And I'll tell you one thing. I'll guarantee you he's got a memory full of serving the Lord. See these light bulbs up here? Once in a while, one of them will go out. And it's pretty high up there. And we got a lift now, but it's still a pain to get up there with it. And... But some of you men will remember when Wally would come in here and stack up tables and stack up chairs, make a pyramid and climb it, and do a light bulb. Now, by the grace of God, he's protected us through the years. Nobody's got killed. Well, we've done some things like that. And I think about those, and they become kind of precious memories in a way. And I think about myself, and I realize... when I read a note like I read here this morning, Brother Al Lacey passed away. That was his turn. And it'll be my turn one day. It'll be your turn one day. And one day I'll leave that seat and come up here for the last time, maybe. I understand that. And so I guess I'm talking to myself a little bit tonight also. I want to make as much of it as I can. I think about an old preacher I know of that he was supposed to come out to preach that night, morning or night, I forget which, and he didn't show up. Somebody says he's in the office, and one of you men better go check. It's time for him to come out and preach. And one of the men went back, knocked on the door. Door was not locked, but finally went in. And the old preacher was laying on his desk like this. He'd gone on to heaven. It was just his body. And they picked up the notes. And the interesting thing, on the notes. He had was making some sermon notes, some thoughts. And he said, the note there, the theme of it, was what will I do the first 5 minutes after I get to heaven? And in the midst of that study, God took him to heaven. He probably planned to go that morning, but he went. And the truth is, we might be doing some things tonight for the last time. Make the most out of it. Say the prayers, you younger couples, say the prayers with your kids. Tuck them in. Make something out of it, because it's going to pass just one time. And sooner or later, it'll be done. And there's so much truth to that. I realize that one day we'll do something for the last time. How many of you remember Brother Buffington being in our church? And some of you remember, oh, he had a great ministry over at Calvary Baptist in Lakeland. He was one of the most honorable preachers I know. He was straight to the book. He was straight in his life. He was an honorable man. If he gave you his word, you could count on it. But you know, as he got older, he began to slip mentally some. And some of you remember, I actually let him preach here a time or two when he was having trouble, and it scared him. He knew he was. And so one of the last time he preached, he was scared to just get up and preach like he always had. He got it all typed up and he tried to read it. Anybody remember that? It wasn't good. It wasn't good. And he never tried again. I talked to him about it. Never tried again. And I felt so sorry about it. But I saw him slipping into Alzheimer's disease, you want to call it, whatever. I saw him begin to slip. I hated that so bad. And by the way, some of y'all are watching me now. I know that. You're not fooling me. You're watching me. Only trouble is, who's watching you? Huh? So don't come to me unless you got some backup. But the truth is, I know I hear a little bit every now and then, you know, preacher used to could quote 100 scriptures, now he's lucky if he gets out two or three, I understand. But the truth is, that's going to happen to all of us sooner or later, one way or the other. In the meantime, I want to do the best I can and keep on doing the best I can. And as you heard Mandy sing tonight, God has been good on the whole journey, bless the Lord. No complaints, no regrets, amen. And then you know what? One day, I will, like so many other preachers, I'll preach a sermon and I'll give the last invitation. You know, the last invitation in the Bible is in the last chapter, the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Listen to it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride, the church, but the Spirit and the church, the bride, say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. After you've heard, you're supposed to say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Do you understand the Lord is saying, whosoever can come here? And come is the grace word of God. Come unto me, ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's God's word. Come, come. And that's the last invitation. I preach different kinds of sermons, even like tonight. I'm not preaching a gospel sermon per se. But the truth is, I try to put an invitation on everything I preach. Even when I look around and see it's mostly the family tonight, mostly us. Still, I can't look at hearts. All I can look at is at people. I can't see inside. So I always want to give some kind of invitation for folks to come, because one day it'll be the last one. It is said of D.L. Moody before the great Chicago fire that he was preaching an evangelistic meeting and he'd done something he said he would never do again. He preached to a big crowd. He told them how to be saved and he told them, go home and think about it and come tomorrow night. He intended to give one invitation like some of the old time evangelists did this. They'd preach two or three nights and they'd lay out all the seed and all the truth and then they'd give one, draw the net one time, one big invitation. But that night, D.L. Moody regretted the rest of his life because he didn't give an invitation and the great Chicago fire come and many of the people that was in his hearing or hearing him that night were killed in the fire. And so he said from that time on, he'd always, always give an invitation. So that's why even after a message like this and others, I try to tell folks, I want you to have the chance to come. And because one day it'll be my last, the last one that I'll give. And I want to keep on giving it. Even if no one comes. I was preaching over in London. My wife will remember this, and some of you on the trip, you remember this. Preaching over in London, probably counting our group and the whole group in the church that morning. Maybe 75 people, maybe that many. And I hate to say it, but a lot of the churches in London, by the way, Brother Stagner's doing a good job over there. I talked to him this week on the phone. But it's a hard place for missionaries. And a lot of buildings are closed. And in fact, for us to have church over there one time, we had to go open up a building and try to pay rent on it where we could have church. Isn't it terrible? The place where the King James Bible was given from. I'm talking about days of Charles Spurgeon and the great lighthouse and witness that London was. All of a sudden, not so much anymore. But anyway, we were in a church that morning, and I preached a gospel message. I still remember what I preached. I preached about Pilate and trying to wash his hands of Jesus, and he couldn't do it. And I remember what I preached. And I preached salvation, and I gave an invitation, even though I was in a strange building, and the pastor was not there, and I'd never been in that building before, but I preached and I gave an invitation, and nobody came. But a couple of women went to right out there that we did not know, went to crying. And my wife slipped up to them to see if they were lost and need to be saved. And they said, oh no, we're saved. We've been saved for a long time. But the reason we're crying is we remember the days when preachers gave invitations like that. And we're so glad your husband gave an invitation. I thought, bless God, I won't give an invitation. I'm not going to back up, because one day it'll be the last one. It'll be the last one. I challenge you tonight, don't take things for granted. Don't have regrets later that you didn't see how precious they were at the time you were doing them. As God's people, we have more insight. We know things are winding down. We know Jesus is coming. We know that it's going to end. And some of the things we're doing now, we're doing them for the last time, folks. Let's get all the joy out of them God intended for us to have. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we ask your blessing on the invitation. Could be somebody here tonight, Lord, unsaved. And Father, we've kind of talked to our home crowd tonight. Lord, I feel like sometime we need to just kind of slow up and enjoy the trip to heaven. We just need to see what joys you've given us now and victories and what's precious now. And Lord, things that we do now we may never get to do again, and we'll have them in our memory bank, Lord, but we'll wish we'd enjoyed them more and took a little more time. And I pray you'd help us tonight as your people to be well conscious about how precious our families are, our kids, our parents, our friends, our ministry, our church, all the things you've given us. Bless the invitation tonight. Maybe somebody ought to just make a little commitment to you tonight to quit speeding by things too fast and see how important they really are when it's measured by the fact that time is passing and passing so quickly. Lord, we know things are wrapping up. We don't know how long. It's okay, Lord. You're in charge. We don't have to know. But help us, Father, to be right. Enjoy it day by day. Serve you day by day. Bless now in the invitation. Speak to our hearts in a special way. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. We'll say.